My OCD is flaring up again. Y'all forgive me. That mic's going to kill me. There we go. That's a little better. All right. Good morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick up at verse 10. So as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead of you a little bit. I'm going to start by telling you guys a story. This one's kind of funny, a little bit, but totally true. So as I've been wrestling around with this for a couple of weeks, I keep remembering one of the funnier stories from my memory bank of whenever I played JV football. So for those of you who don't know what JV is, those are the guys who play on Thursday night. They don't play with the varsity squad, so they're usually that's like 10th and 11th grade. You know, sometimes a freshman, sometimes an 11th grader, but almost all 10th graders play JV. So we were playing JV football, and we were getting ready to travel. I think it was a home game. Must have been a home game. It couldn't have been far away. We were on the bus at the high school, and as most sophomores in high school will do, we were cutting up on the bus, waiting to leave. There were no coaches on the bus, so we were having a good time. And apparently one of our coaches, one of our defensive coaches, was a little perturbed at our lack of focus. And so Coach Betts, if you're watching this, I really do love you. But this is payback for picking on my truck. Coach Betts gets on the bus, and he's this big, gruff man. He's a defensive line coach, and he gets on the bus, and he's mad. He's fuming, and we're all having a good time. And he starts yelling, and we start laughing. And that made him even more mad. And so as he began to yell, he began yelling things like, "You got to get focused." I'm like, "Well, I mean, game's like 2 hours away." He's like, "No, you don't understand." And like, this is where we all start hanging on his words. He says, "In 2 hours, there's a man with a ball bat coming through the gates of District 3 Stadium to whip you." And I'm like, "We're playing football, coach. Ain't no baseball bats." You know? But so I told you, it wasn't one of the funniest ones, but I tell you that story to tell you, to get you kind of in a place of where Paul, writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, he's got kind of that same emotion. Paul is looking at this church and he's saying, "Look, you know, there's going to be attacks coming. And you got to get ready for it. You got to be prepared." And so when he's writing this letter, so when you're looking at the letter to the church of Ephesus, when you're looking at this, look at it through that lens as this is a man who is in prison, but he's concerned about his church. He's concerned about preparing them. He's concerned. He's just taking a metaphor here. You know, he's sitting there in prison looking at this Roman soldier who's probably guarding him. And he's thinking, "I can use this. This will help illustrate to my people how they can be prepared for these attacks that are inevitably coming." Okay, so as we dive in this morning, I want you to think about Coach Betts yelling, and that's the Apostle Paul. Okay, so three things I want to cover. We're going to do just a little bit of review from last week. I don't want to leave you behind. We're going to spend all day reviewing, so buckle up and go with me. Three things I want you to consider when we talk about the armor of God. First and foremost, remember, it is armor to withstand attacks. So oftentimes we think of the armor as equipment to advance the front line, but remember the context of the discussion here is, as Paul's teaching, he's teaching us what to put on so that we can be prepared when Satan attacks us. Whenever the enemy rises up against us, these are the things we have to have, we have to put on so that we can be ready to withstand. So number one, to stand against attacks. The second thing is that these are the essential pieces. So the word uses the word the full armor of God, and a lot of times we misunderstand that for totality. But remember that this is not saying this is the complete, these are all the options. This is saying that these are the essential options. So if you expect to survive the attack, you must have all six. 5/6 of the equation doesn't work. You have to have all six pieces. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with one, so I'm not going to wear it." You will fail. You will fail. These are the six essential pieces. You must put on every one of these to stand against the attacks. The last piece, and this is probably the one that most hits most of us, is you must wear this daily. This is not something you hang on the wall to wear in times of battle. This is stuff you put on every day when you get up. Just like you get up and go to work, you put your pants on, you might put your dress on if you're a lady. You get up, you get dressed, you put your shoes on before you walk out of the house, unless you're David Austin. We don't know where his shoes are. This is something that's a part of your daily routine. This is not something that, ooh, we're getting ready to go into Halloween. Let's put our armor on. Or, ooh, I'm getting on a plane going to Africa on a mission trip. Let me put my armor on. This is, I woke up this morning, I took another breath. Let me put my armor on, okay? That's what this is, you know? So keep those three tones about the armor in your mind as we look through all of this. So now as we get into review of last week, we covered two pieces. I apologize, I should have covered one. This week I've learned my lesson, I will cover one. Okay, so number one, the belt of truth. This is where the armor starts off, right? So here, officer intern out of Lancaster County, miracle. I went to Lancaster County this week and didn't get arrested. It was great. I was there 2 days. I didn't tell anybody I was in Lancaster County. That's probably how I got away with it. Running joke between me and my intern here. So this is his belt of truth. What does it do? It holds his britches up. It holds everything tight. Whenever you're in a tussle with someone, you don't want to be worried about your pants falling down. You know what I'm saying? So when we talk about the belt of truth, remember that the belt of truth stands for our sincerity and our integrity. So the sincerity of our walk, the integrity of our walk. My brain got out ahead of my mouth. My mouth couldn't keep up. When we talk about the belt of truth, we're talking about how much attention do we give to how tight is my armor? How willing am I to look in and to say, is my walk all right? You know, I said last week that whenever you think about the sincerity of your walk, the integrity of your witness, when you start looking at those things, and what you really need to be thinking about is when I get into a compromising situation, when I have the opportunity to do something that's not above reproach, what do I do? You know, this is our belt of truth. How true is our walk with the Lord? The other piece that we covered was the breastplate of righteousness. So remember last week I looked up the definition of righteousness because I've been in church my whole life and we just talk about righteousness. We rarely define it. We talk about how righteous God is. We talk about how righteous we ought to be, but we never go to the dictionary and look at what actual righteousness is. So when I got there, I was a little embarrassed. It's pretty simple. It's like, you know, having a moral code like God. So, well, what's God like? He's perfect. So am I saying you got to be perfect? No, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. But what I'm saying is your righteousness is how much attention are you paying to the outwardly conduct of your life? Now, don't misunderstand me. Your righteousness will never be good enough. Mine will never be good enough. Even pastors will never be good enough. It is only the righteousness that we get from the Lord that is good enough. But as I said last week, let us not use that because we're lazy. When we're not righteous, let it be because we made a mistake, not because we weren't diligent in trying to do the right thing. So how are our morals? What is our code of conduct? Are we on par with a code of conduct that would be equitable to God? Or is our life a little bit shady? So when we talk about that breastplate of righteousness, the other thing I want to remind you about the breastplate of righteousness, this is the thing that's been on my mind all week about it. Remember that the purpose of this is to protect the vitals. It's to protect everything from here to here. This is where your heart is. The reason he instructs us to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to protect our heart. So how we live outwardly has an effect on our heart. So whenever we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, the last thing I want you to think about with that is, as I pointed out last week, you know, this thing gets uncomfortable in the summertime when it's loaded down with all the weights of the Kevlar. But not many smart officers will leave home without it because this is one of the greatest insurance policies to making at home. And remember this, the guys who wear it day in and day out for 20 years, they feel naked when they don't have it. So righteousness is uncomfortable when you're a rookie. But the more you wear righteousness, the more part of you it becomes. Okay? The more you put it on, the more you miss it when you don't. So if you're sitting here and you go, well, man, it feels uncomfortable to live that good. Let me encourage you, the longer you live that way, the more comfortable it will become. So that's it for review. I did that faster than I thought. So moving into our new content, the boots. So in our text, I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 in the NIV. Go along with me. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Picking up in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and, verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So today we're going to hone in on verse 15 where it says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As Paul was looking over this Roman soldier, you know, he noticed his belt, he noticed his breastplate, and now he notices his boots. Now, obviously, you guys know these weren't really boots back in Rome. I want you to think about it. Put yourself in historical context. Back in Rome, if you had a pair of them, man, you'd have been set. You know, nobody messed with you with a pair of those combat boots. But give you something that's a little more relatable to today. We're going to think about our feet being prepared as our feet being wrapped up in combat boots. So I'm going to tell you about that Roman soldier's footwear. So that footwear, and some people, depending on who you read, we could be talking about anything from here down to anything from here down. So whichever one you want to buy into, it really doesn't matter for the illustration. Just whichever one makes you feel better, I can go with. So let's say that the footwear was made of either leather or bronze or a combination of both. And there were two things about the footwear that I think are really cool. Okay, so the first thing about the footwear is on the bottom would have been these like nails. I think they called them hobnails. That were nailed into the bottom, and the purpose of those was to give them grip, because otherwise it would have been a smooth leather sole with not much grip. So when you think about, again, remember the undertone here that this is a defensive weapon, right? So when you're playing defense, I gotta give some credit to Chip Ingram. I watched some of his stuff, and I'm not gonna act out quite as much as he does because he's real goofy when he starts acting, and I'm not as coordinated as he. But he was a basketball player, and so he talks about seeing from a basketball perspective. And whenever you're going to play defense on the basketball court, which why anybody play basketball, I don't know, but whatever. But if you're just going to play basketball, you're just going to play defense, they talk about how you get your stance kind of wide so that you got a good base, and then you got to get your hips low. Well, in football, you know, we keep our hips low too. And everything in our world was all about our stance, all about that foundation, all about the footing on which we were standing. And so this Roman soldier, if he was going to be fighting, he couldn't be out there fighting in those smooth-soled shagging shoes, you know? He had to have something with some grip on the bottom, you know? So that when he dug his heels in or he put weight on those toes, they didn't fly out from under him, right? So Paul's looking at this and he's saying, all right, we're going to talk about the boots. We're going to talk about what this man's wearing. So we see those boots on the bottom, they're built for grip. They're built for a sure foundation so that when a fight starts, you don't have to worry about slipping and sliding and failing. You can stand strong. Your feet won't move. The other thing about the footwear is what's a little more obvious to us, and that is it protected the foot. So I don't know about y'all, my wife, she calls me a baby when we're at the beach in the summertime, because I'm here to tell you, there ain't no kind of ground at the beach that ain't too hot for my feet to walk on. I don't care if it's grass, I don't care if it's asphalt, I don't care if it's concrete, my feet are sensitive on the bottom. I'm just telling you that. And I don't know what they did at Myrtle Beach, but for years they paved stuff with these little pebbles in the asphalt. And I'm like, I mean, over time they become sharp rocks and they hurt. That's what I'm thinking about when I'm reading about this footwear and they're talking about protecting it. So what they used to do, what some armies would do, is they would put these things called golf straps in the path. And what these things were designed, they were pointed, they were like sticks that would jab like that. And so when the army would go walking through, they wouldn't be paying attention to what was on the ground. They'd step and they had their foot poked. And then even though everything else was a really strong Roman soldier, their foot was hurt so they couldn't fight. So it was a really effective method to wipe out your enemy. In fact, me and Wilbur Grubb were talking the other night, Friday night, about these things called punji stakes that they used to use in Vietnam, where they'd take these sticks about this long and they'd bury them in the ground, sharpen them real tight, you know, sharpen them real sharp on the point, and put poison on them and stuff like that so that when our soldiers would walk through and they'd step on them, it'd go through their boot and poke them. So they had to start putting metal soles in the bottom of their boots. Old technique. The Roman soldier's boots was designed to protect him against that. So when we talk about what purpose did that boot serve, it protected a very vulnerable part but very necessary part of the Roman soldier, and it also provided him a firm foundation. So then, if that's what the illustration Paul is drawing, so let's look at, so point number one was the boots. Point number two, what is the gospel of peace? What is the gospel of peace? Simply put, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that brings peace. That God loved mankind so much that he sent his only son to die for us. By the grace purchased at Calvary, we are saved. You see, remember our instruction was, let's go back up to the text. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So let's understand what that gospel of peace is so that we can understand what readiness it provides. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, now this is earlier in the letter, right? I'm going to start off at verse 1, we're going to go through 9. Should just be a couple of pages over. Verse 1, he starts off, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And when we were dead in his transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So when we talk about what is the gospel of peace, that sounds pretty peaceful, doesn't it? If you'll roll over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, I may read it before you get there. Forgive me if I do. In verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So when we talk about what is the gospel of peace, you know, I rolled this around and said, all right, so we understand the good news of Jesus Christ, and we understand that that brings peace, but how does that bring peace? What about that brings peace? And the more I wrestled with it, the more clear it became. Remember that our salvation is staked on faith. It's staked on our belief in it. Everything else about it is on someone else's back. It's on Jesus. Jesus, so when we believe, and remember, believe is a whole lot more than I think that's true. When we actually usher into a lock, stock, and barrel faith in what Jesus did for us, the rest of it's up to him. That in the event that happened on Calvary, in that experience, our salvation is real. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was lost. And I remember when I was found. And let me tell you something, that's a gospel that brings peace. Because I can tell you, if I had to summarize everything about before I was found, the one word would be chaos. If I only had one word, it'd be chaos. If I had two words, it'd be chaos and fear. But if I only had one word, it was chaos. If I could summarize life after Jesus, it's peace. The good news of Jesus Christ is what brings peace to man's heart. It's when we're put back together. We say this in Halloween a lot. You know, what we're trying to do is we're trying to arrange a meeting between orphans and their father. If you're an orphan looking for your father, imagine the peace that comes when you find your father. Okay? So we understand what the boots looked like. We understand what the boots' purpose was. Now we're starting to understand what the gospel of peace looks like. So as we move on in to our last point, let's put our boots on. I was telling Miss Sarah earlier this morning, as I've wrestled with this, you know, I don't like to work on almost good enough when it comes to the Word. I like to make sure that we understand the truth of the Word. And so when I read it in the NIV, I liked it. It just challenged me. It says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." I said, that uses a lot of words that I know, but I'm still not sure I really understand what it's telling me to do. I mean, there ain't even any big words in there. I believe it was Thursday night. I got over into the Amplified version of the Bible, and it became so clear. When I read Ephesians 6:15 in the Amplified version, all the other things I had read about this subject matter came into complete focus. So in the Amplified, it says, "And having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news." Why do we need to have our feet covered with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Remember, when Paul's looking at this guy's feet, he's thinking, I can use this. See, if we're going to stand against the attacks of Satan, we've got to have a firm foundation. It's paramount. We have to have one. It's not optional. Because I don't know about you, but I remember times I've been attacked. And the first things that we have to do is we got to go back to the pure Word of God, and we got to understand that we're His. We have to understand. So if my foundation is not that Jesus saved me whenever I was lost, if that's not my foundation, then a lot of the other stuff really doesn't make sense. You know what I'm saying? So like I said this morning when we were talking about at the passing of Ronnie Reinhart, the Bible tells us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm just going to be real. If you don't understand that Jesus loves you, you don't understand this whole salvation thing, that don't make no sense. I mean, I've been in the middle of catastrophic loss in our family. And that's the only thing that got me through. But let me tell you the underlying tone underneath that. So when you're going through catastrophic loss and somebody tells you, like I do a lot of times, well, you know, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you're saved, what a lot of times you understand about that is, you know, I really don't understand the events that I'm in right now. I really don't understand why the Lord's got me here. But if the Lord loved me enough to save me, then it's going to be okay. I don't understand how where I'm at equates to where I'm going. I don't understand the gap between the two. I may feel like I know I'm headed here and I'm right here, and it just doesn't make sense. I can reconcile that if my foundation is, you know, there's a God in heaven who loved me so much that the only boy He had, He said, "You're going to have to die, son. There's no other way around it. You're going to have to die." For all these ingrates that totally live life opposed to me, you're going to have to go die for them. If your foundation is anything other than that, then this whole walk don't make sense. You know what I'm saying? But on the flip side of that, if that's your foundation, boy, it's a whole lot easier to reconcile the rest of it, isn't it? The other thing that we get whenever we put on, so we're talking about that firm foundation, but now we talk about protecting our feet. When we understand the full implication of the gospel, of the good news, that our salvation is dependent on me to accept it and me to believe it, but it was dependent upon Jesus to buy it. When we understand that it is by grace we are saved, not by works. When we understand that it is
by the love of the Father and the work that happened at Calvary than when Satan comes to attack and say, you know, you're not working hard enough in the church. When Satan comes and says, you know, you can never be righteous enough for all that stuff to really add up. God's really not going to save you. When those attacks against your salvation come, the thing he's going to attack most often is the grace, the picture of the cross. That's what he's going to tell you. Like, he's going to tell you, that don't add up. What do you mean? Like, that is craziness. That is absolutely crazy that a man that died 2,000 years ago do you any good today. That's the attack. And remember, the armor's job is to help us stand against the attack. So if we know... That's right.
He wants to stop you. That's what he wants to do. He don't want you to serve the Almighty God.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So if the attack is, then the armor that's provided by the Lord at the day of salvation, the purpose of the armor is to protect us against the attack. So when the attack comes, if I have put on the gospel of peace, if I have put on the understanding that my has been purchased, has been bought by something greater than me, then I can stand against that attack when it comes. I can stand against it. I don't have to be bullied by it. I don't have to be beat down by it. I don't have to be torn up by it, because it is nothing more than a lie. It is nothing more than something to get in the way of what we're supposed to be about. So for those of you who've heard me preach before, you hear me cite Matthew Henry a fair amount, his commentaries on the Bible. He's you know, he's an old guy. Well, I mean, he's a gone guy. He ain't alive no more. But he was a smart guy. But as I was reading his commentary on this particular one, he actually cited a Dr. Whitby. And Dr. Whitby says, when we talk about the need to put on this footwear, he says that you may be ready for combat, be shod with the gospel of peace, endeavor after that peaceable and quiet mind which the gospel calls for. Be not easily provoked, nor prone to quarrel, but show all gentleness and all long-suffering to all men, and this will certainly preserve you from many great temptations and persecutions, as did those shoes of brass, the soldier, from those gall straps. Debbie, you want to bring your team on up? As we consider Dr. Whitby's words, we should begin to look and ask the question, two things. What foundation are we standing on? And are our feet protected? You see, remember last week, one of the things I said was, if I had to guess, I'd say all of us have some part of the armor that we've neglected. Either, you know, like last week I talked about, maybe it's our righteousness because it's uncomfortable. Maybe it's the belt of truth because it's hard to be sincere, and integrity isn't easy for everybody. And maybe you sit here today and you think, how could it be that I have forgotten to put on my shoes? Because, I mean, we're Pentecostal. We love to talk about grace, and we love to talk about what Jesus does, and we love to talk about all those things. But we also, a lot of times, we get our focus out of alignment. We may know in the back of our mind that it was what happened at Calvary that really bought us, but a lot of times I'm afraid that we get it out of order, and that sometimes we think that foundation is based on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in it. Don't mess with it. But is that better than what happened at Calvary? Is our foundation really the lens by which you see all of life? Is the thing that you come back and build the house of your life on, is it the gospel? Is it the good news of Jesus Christ that brings peace to a lost and dying world? Because if the foundation that I live on is the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm probably telling a few people about him. If the foundation that I live on, if my house is built on, if my defense is that I'm rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm probably doing something to spread that message. Maybe in here today and you feel like you're on shifting sands. Maybe in here today and you feel like, man, I just feel like life is so unstable. I feel like every time someone comes at me or an attack comes my way, I'm just beat here and I'm beat there. When we played ball, I didn't weigh but 163 pounds. And if you could imagine, that's even smaller than I am now. But I stood in there with guys who were week in and week out between 200 and 70. I used to get happy when I would go to the roster and read down the weight of the defensive end and see that he only weighed 275 pounds. I'd be, woo, I got a light one this week. I didn't want nothing to stand toe-to-toe with a guy that weighed over 300, 325 pounds. And people look at me and they go, you're a wide out, right? I'm like, no, I'm a tight end. Oh, you're passing? No, they only threw me the ball twice. I didn't catch one of them. The one I caught was a touchdown, though, so hey. You got lucky. I was a blocking tight end. I was a blocking tight end because I had a real good foundation. You see, when you're 6'5", you can get them feet spread, you know, pretty good. And you got this thing called leverage. And what you do is you learn how to take them big boys and you use their weight against them. And you grab a hold of their shoulder pad. I cheated too, just confessing. My coach told me, he said, you can hold as long as you're on the cylinder. And I said, really? He said, yeah, it's in the rule book. He said, you can grab a hold of their shoulder pads right here. You just get in trouble when you grab out on the aisle. I said, okay. I said, Well, I got a loose definition of what the cylinder is. Some of them guys were wider than their shoulder pads, and so I grabbed that. Anyway, so I digress. But it was that firm foundation that I had. Because even though I didn't weigh a whole lot, even though I was outgunned, those guys were bigger than me, they were stronger than me. I had a good foundation. I had good feet up under me. I had big feet up under me. The same is true in our spiritual walk. Make no doubt about it. Satan's guns are bigger than yours. But he's not bigger than the guns of your foundation. If your foundation is on the good news of Jesus Christ, can I tell you that? So my lovely wife bought me tickets to go to a Carolina game last night. And they were great seats. We didn't think they were going to be great seats till we got there, but they were great seats after we got there. We were 5 rows back from the end zone. And I didn't tell her this. She probably knows because she knows me, but when the stadium started rocking with this thing called Sandstorm, Google it later, Williams-Brice Sandstorm, you'll love it. But anyway, so the stadium starts rocking. It looks like a bunch of gnats swarming around the stadium. It's crazy. But anyways. And you can see, I can look down, and because I used to be a player, you know, I look down at the teams, they're getting ready to come out. And for the first time in probably 2 years, I felt something in my heart that was, ooh, I just want to hit somebody. Come on now, if you can't play anymore, you understand what I feel like. You just, like, I give anything, it might take 2 weeks of PTO to recover, but I love to button up and hit somebody one more time. I'm watching those fellas, and I began to feel that swell. And the Lord reminded me, when you're walking on the good news of Jesus Christ, that same intensity. I ain't talking about volume. Don't get me wrong. She'd tell you, I was quiet. Except when there was a fumble. But anyways, that same intensity should carry with us every step. Because when we really understand the good news of Jesus Christ, when we really get that there's a lost and dying world and we got the answer, then under every step, if under every step is the good news of Jesus Christ, it'll be a little bit of a springboard. You'll walk a little higher. You'll be a little more focused, a little more intentional, but connecting this world with that good news. And in doing so, you'll be protected when Satan comes against you and says, that grace stuff don't work. If you've built your life on that, if you get up every day and you put on, Lord, I am saved by your grace. When you go to work every morning, if you say, Lord, I am saved by your grace. It's not by me that I should boast. It is by you and the work at Calvary that I am saved. And there is nothing that Satan can say to you that can undo that. The only way that he can get past that is if you take the shoe off. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. Last week you got off easy. I wanted you to think for a week. But now that you've had a week to roll it around, we've talked about our breastplate of righteousness. We've talked about the sincerity of our walk. And today we talked about our feet being founded and protected by the good news of Jesus Christ. I got a question for you. You got your gear on? See, as Debbie plays, I'm going to ask you, are you ready to stand? Are you dressed? Should the attack come today, are you ready? Or have you got something to put on? Now, I've only taught you about three pieces. We got a few more pieces to go. Really, you can claim four because Pastor taught you about the shield of faith. But I'm going to give an invitation. In the Halloween spirit, I'm going to give an invitation. If you've sat here and listened to me over these last 2 weeks and you went, I ain't got all six. If even over the last 3 weeks you go, I ain't got all three of those. I'm going to ask you to take time to take a walk this morning. Come to this altar and meet with the Lord. Because you know what? When you got saved, he gave it to you. When you got saved, he issued you the equipment then. I'd like for you to take a walk today and make a fresh commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to be dressed because I got something to defend.